Father, as we bow our heads before you, we prepare to receive your word as these first saints did at the birthday of the church, to accept your word as we hear it, as truth, as inspired by you. There's not one error in it. There's no contradictions in any part of your word from Genesis to Revelation. It is truth, and we embrace it. Our prayer would be, Father, that you show us where we are in this text and that you would change us to make us more like Jesus in this text. In his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you 100 times for all the condolences, the text and emails and phone calls about my dad. Early on Friday last week, Dad finally closed his eyes and he died. About 5:45 in the morning at the assisted living there in Tyler. His body is now resting, praise the Lord. It was racked with palsy and his mind with dementia. And so the Lord has made him well. Now his body is in the ground and waiting on the return of Christ, like your loved ones as well. And then when Christ comes, Dad will receive a new body instantly. His soul is with the Lord and was immediately so at 5:45 Friday morning. And he's rejoicing, and I'm envious of where Dad is this morning. I thought I would show you a picture. This is like 1978. We did the arrangements yesterday at Stewart in Tyler, and my stepmother had this picture of Dad. So there he is in 1978. And he was 39. I did the math this morning, and he's being baptized by his pastor. Dad was Assemblies of God. If many of you drive south on 69 in Tyler quite a bit, if you drive south and notice on the left side of the highway, there is used to be what's called Grace Chapel Assembly of God. This is now called Redeeming Grace Fellowship. But that's his pastor, Tom Maddox, and a good friend of Karen's family as well. But anyway, good picture there of Dad in 1978. A healthy church is faithful to the Lord and to each other. I think we need to get involved with the people of God. Dad always spoke very highly of his church. I remember when my parents divorced and I was 15, he came up about a year later. Of course, he'd come up before in between then, but he came up on one particular day. Just got the urge to come up. He drove up in his truck and came to see us in Dallas, my sister and I, and pulled up in a parking lot just right out in front of the swim pool. I'll never forget it, and called the house and said, "Could you come outside?" And I went outside, and he lowered the tailgate on his pickup and said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. I thought, "Good to see you too, Dad. Where's the hug?" But he said, "Sit down. I got something I need to tell you." And he was nervous as a cat. And I was a little nervous as well because I had not seen Dad in this way before. He was pretty serious about what he had to say. And he said, "I want to tell you how you can go to heaven when you die." And never had heard that from him before. So it was a little different, a little awkward conversation. I wish I had heard it much earlier. That's not his fault, but my own. But told me how to go to heaven when I die. And then proceeded to tell me, "Now I'm leaving." And he did. After we had lunch together with my sister, he left because he wanted to be back in time for church the next day. It was a Saturday, and he wanted to get some good rest on Saturday night. He was a very devout man who loved the Lord after he was saved. And anyway, it was kind of different that he just turned around and left. But I understand it now. It's good to be together, isn't it? I mean, we look forward to this every week, don't we? And this is one of the highlights of a healthy church. This morning I'm walking in after I picked Camden up from his Sunday school class at 10:30. And you'll be happy to know there were about 3 parking spaces available in the back. That's it. And so this is a healthy, growing church. And if you're watching live stream, perhaps you will come and be part of us here. There's no mask required here. You are welcome to come, and we hope that you'll join us, become a part of the best church in Alba, First Baptist Church, and it's a healthy, growing church. Last week, we heard a Spirit-filled preacher preaching a powerful message, we watched as eager, tear-filled church members responded, almost stampeded the altar in last Sunday's sermon. That wasn't you, and the preacher wasn't me. But we do remember reading that, don't we, from Acts chapter 2 last week. The crowd was dumbfounded. They had no clue what was going on when the Holy Spirit fell and people began to speak in a known tongue, but another tongue that they had not heard before. The recipients of hearing that word were people who had gathered from all different nations. 15 of them had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. A lot of them had stayed over from Passover, and they're hearing the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language. As a result of that, they say to Peter, "What in the world is this all about? And what should we do?" Look down at your Bible and find verse 37 of chapter 2. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter's instruction, look at verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, to prod them on to make a decision, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, watch what happens next. And when we get to verse 41, I included verse 41 because of the simple word "so." So tells us the response. So what did they do as a result of it? And this will form the structure of my sermon. So the structure of the text will make the structure of the sermon. Verse 41 shows us what they began to do, and all the way down to verse 47. Notice verse 42 especially. There are four things they did that was quite commendable. And then 43 all the way through 47 tells us the results of what they did in their devotion. So I hope you followed all of that. I'll make it clear as we go along this morning. So the sermon will focus on this morning four elements that are present in a healthy, growing church. Y'all with me? Four elements, and I put them on your outline if you want to follow along. They're there. They're plain. They just came right out of the text for me this week. And praise the Lord, it came. I told Karen that the outline came on Monday, and that usually doesn't happen until Wednesday afternoon. And so the Lord knew what was going to happen, right? And so praise the Lord that it was so clear this week. The first element that I see in a healthy, growing church is in verse 41. That is a spot-on understanding of salvation. A spot-on understanding of salvation. Where do I get that? I get it from 41 and the word "received his word, and then they were baptized." That to me is a spot-on understanding of what salvation looks like in God's order. Listen, God's work has to be done God's way. Y'all agree with that? It needs to be done in order. If salvation is not done biblically and in order, as a result of that, we could end up confused and not be able to tell someone else how to be saved. We could walk away from a baptismal event and say, "Well, that does it. I've been saved. My sins have been washed away." When actually the scripture tells us that's not at all how a person is saved. We follow up in obedience to salvation and to Christ by being baptized, but first a person receives. Look at 41. They must receive the word. Healthy churches grow because they teach God's way to be saved. Peter took the scriptures. Now watch this. He takes the scriptures. What scriptures? He took the Old Testament scriptures. He took Joel. Notice back in 2:17, he begins a prophecy of Joel. So he's taking the scriptures, those that they still had. This is why it's important that we not ditch our Old Testament. Amen? We must keep them and embrace them because we find fulfillment in the New Testament in Christ. So he takes the scriptures and he begins to expose them to the congregation. Look at the result. When he exposes the truth, the scripture to the congregation, verse 41, they receive the word. I like the NIV better here. They accepted it. That's a better word. They accepted it. So to receive or accept God's terms for salvation means that you understand. Now get this, y'all. That you understand and then you submit to them. So by coming here, once you hear the word of God, you're nodding, you're participating, you're responding, some of you verbally, but physically, you're there, you're engaged, you're sitting up, you're listening, you're understanding. As a result of the understanding, I'm making the claim from Scripture that then you submit to what the Scripture is proposing. As a result of submitting comes spiritual growth. What comes as a result of spiritual growth? Spiritual maturity. So you don't stay the same. Can you say honestly that the people around you have noticed that over the years you are transforming into somebody that God's making new? Can you actually say that? Do you know people around you that are commenting on the fact that, hey, you're changing and it's all for the good? What's going on? These are the kinds of things that I believe ought to happen every time you walk through those doors. That you sit under the teaching of the Word of God. You believe what I'm proposing from the Scripture. You submit to it. And you keep changing and changing. Does all that make sense? And why I keep asking that question will become more clear in the next point. To receive or accept God's terms for salvation means to understand and to submit to them. And again, I see this twofold response taking place every time 11:20 rolls around on Sunday morning. Understanding leads to submission. Submission to personal growth and then to maturity. I think that's what should be happening. Now Luke tells us that the first church didn't stop there. So after they received the word and accepted it and believed it, look what happens next in verse 41. Then they were baptized. Y'all, that's how biblical salvation works. I could go further back and say that before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that you would be saved. But we're not going all there. I don't think Peter does that here. I think Peter mentions that God calls us, but then we hear the gospel, we believe it, we submit to it, we obey it, then we're baptized. This is the order of things that God has for us. So biblical baptism follows a person's salvation. I'm just curious, do you have those things in order? Is that what's happened in your life, that you were saved and then you were baptized? Immersed, I would say. Did you feel, can you remember feeling a sadness for your sins? Do you remember feeling remorse for how you nailed Christ to his cross? The Bible seems to point its finger at us, as Peter does his audience in chapter 2, 37 through 39 or so. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, and I'm clean from sin," unquote. No one can. So things must be done. My point in this particular element is that things must be done in God's order, God's way. Camden, on the way home Friday night from Tyler, said to me, "Pop, can we pull into Chick-fil-A and grab me some chicken strips?" I said, "Sure, it's better than McDonald's, I think. And I'm tired of buying Happy Meals, $5.29 a piece. So let's do that." So we pulled up into the line. We did a double line thing. I'm on the far right side. And a young man who's fiddling with his iPad comes out there to take my order. And I just pulled up, rolled my window down, and said, "Hey, I'd like a two-piece kid's chicken strip. He wants root beer with no ice, please. And I'll take a tub of ice cream as well." And the young man said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And as kindly as he could, said, "Could you please just wait a minute? I need to start with a name." I was halfway through the order. I said, okay, my name is Kelly. He said, thank you, Kelly. And what will you have? So I'm thinking, this is really cool. All right. And so I go back through the order. I drove away thinking, if you want chicken from Chick-fil-A, you do it Chick-fil-A's way. You do it in order. And this is what I learned also from Scripture. We do things, God's work is done God's way. And when we do things God's way, there's a sense of confidence in you, and that you can exude that when you talk to coworkers or friends or people who would say, well, how in the world is a person saved? You could say, well, let's get this straight. Let's get this straight. Well, that's not all. There's another element that's present in a healthy and growing church that just naturally, I think, dovetails salvation, and that is a devotion to God and His people. Remember when you were saved? Did someone express to you the importance of coming to maybe their church? Everybody loves their church, and when someone is saved, you just can't wait to invite them. And I think this is a natural dovetail from salvation. It ought to be that when a person is saved, that you get involved with God's people, that you find a church home immediately and begin to grow. Find a church where you can fit in and get busy. Look at this. This is the second element. It's on your outline. They had an unquenchable thirst for Christian instruction. Instruction. It's important that you get that. Notice even teaching. I have highlighted in my own Bible, verse 42. Notice that verse 42 describes their devotion. And then the rest of the verses, 43 through 47, describe the result of that devotion. That's all what happens in the rest of that passage. And also notice that all the sentences, just look down at your Bible and watch this. All the sentences from verse 42 to 47 begin with the conjunction and. Now think about this from a practical standpoint. If you just read that straight through, you can't help but read it with some excitement. This is the mood, if you will, the spirit of the text, is that these people were so excited about what had happened to them that they couldn't, it's almost like Luke couldn't wait to write it down. You ever talk to one of your grandchildren or your children after their first trip to Six Flags? Right? You weren't with them, and so when they get back, they can't wait to tell you everything that happened. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened. So notice six times in verses 42 to 47, Luke begins with and. He can't wait to tell you. These are exciting things. This is the way the text is just rolling through. The authenticity of their salvation, watch this, is earmarked by their hunger to hear more. This is why Wednesday nights are growing and growing at First Baptist. It's not because the teaching is so good. It's because the Holy Spirit is so good to you. And He's created the desire to eat more of God's Word, that you can't wait to just swallow it up because it changes you from the inside out. This is why we're growing on Wednesday nights. Now watch. Again, the authenticity of their salvation is earmarked by hunger. Can people describe that like you? That after you were saved, you can't wait to learn more and learn more and learn more. This is what describes the early church. Now watch. This word devoted in the original language means that they busied themselves with the apostles' teaching. Luke is careful not to say preaching. There is a real distinction between Christian teaching and Christian preaching. And I think Luke is bringing that point out, that they wanted instruction. They wanted to know, okay, now what? Is this not the saddest thing to people, that once they become a Christian, they say, now what? Oh, what am I supposed to do next? Isn't there some sort of pragmatics here? Isn't there some way that I'm supposed to follow a 1-2-3 list of things to do? Well, in a sense, we are supposed to gather ourselves together under the teaching of the Word. The apostles were first teachers, not preachers. You may say, well, what in the world did they teach? They taught what Jesus taught them. Y'all getting that? The apostles just remembered what Jesus said. Some of them remembered most what Jesus did. His miracles or his Sermon on the Mount just left them flush. They could not write fast enough on papyrus or whatever they're writing on. I'm convinced that the apostles themselves who followed Christ were on his heels, on his sandals, with the dust of his sandals. He's so busy swirling up in front of them, and they're writing as fast as they can as they listen to every word he said. They're writing and they're teaching now that he's ascended to the Father. They're teaching everything that they learned from him. Some of those things I wrote down, I want to get to that in just a moment. A little small list of things that you can go check out this afternoon to see whether I'm right or not. That what were they teaching? I've got the content of that in just a moment. My question is, where in the world have all the Christian teachers gone? Where have all the Christian teachers gone? Sadly, they are not in our pulpits today because people, worshipers, seem to have itching ears in the 21st century and don't want teaching. They rather would have more lights, more smoke, more excitement, more music. There's nothing wrong with that, but it should not dominate the service. Christian teaching should dominate the service. I have platformed my ministry in 12 years with you in teaching. You have just cut your teeth on the teaching of the Word of God. Admittedly, some of you said, this is totally different from me. I've never in my life sat under teaching before. It's all been preaching. And so nothing wrong with it, with preaching. But we must understand theology before we can ever apply it practically. You agree? So the point is, how can I ever expect you to respond to sermons without any doctrinal teaching in them? Why just appeal to your emotion without any truth? Now, watch what Peter does. Peter preaches in Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Notice, it's an appeal to the people. What's he appealing to? He's appealing to their will to make a decision. Based on what? Based on how they feel about the text? No. Based on what the text tells them is true. So once you hear what is true from the Bible, it's wide open for you to respond to it. That's preaching to the will and to the emotion. No wonder, I thought this week in my study, no wonder, sadly, so many church members cannot show a lost person how to be saved. It saddens me to hear adults come to me and say, "I've never even heard of the Roman road before in my life. I never knew that was there." And with tears pouring down their face in counseling say, "I have never given my life to Christ. No one ever taught me that I am evil to the core. No one ever taught me that I had no understanding of how wicked I really am before I'm saved." Now they say, "I need a rescuer." Now everything changes. Now I hear my need for Christ. How sad it is. No wonder the enemy is so busy in the 21st century. We're empty-headed. We claim to be believers, but we can't speak any truth to anybody. Nobody ever taught us. And just outside the door waits the devil like a rabid street dog, foaming at the mouth when the church lets out every Sunday at 12 noon sharp. How sad. How sad. John Stott rightly explains, this is what happens when the Scriptures are taught. 18th century man John Stott says, quote, to expound Scripture is to bring out of the text what is there and expose it. The expositor, Stott says, pries open what appears to be closed and makes plain what is obscure. He unravels what is knotted and unfolds what is tightly packed. Unquote. Better yet, Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote long 17th century wrote about the ministerial work of teaching. It must be carried out diligently and laboriously as being of such unspeakable consequence to ourselves and to others. We are seeking to uphold the world, to save it from the curse of God, to perfect the creation, to attain the ends of Christ's death, to save ourselves and others from damnation, to overcome the devil and demolish his kingdom, to set up the works that are to be done with a... How are we to set up these works to be done with a careless mind or a lazy hand? He says, of course not. Oh, see then that this work be done with all of your might. Study hard, for the well is deep and our brains are shallow. Unquote. Sunday school teachers, hear me and hear me clearly. Always teach your people. Teach them the Scriptures, and then they'll respond. What did they teach? Here's things they taught. They remembered the words of Jesus. They shared His miracles. They taught about the Sermon on the Mount. They surely remarked on the Transfiguration, that He was truly God Himself. They saw it. 2 Timothy 3:14, write this down after your nap today. You'll look it up and see if I'm true. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul writes, "As for you, continue in what you have learned," unquote. 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness is right there. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16, I see you writing. 1 Timothy 3:16, there's a Christian confessional statement. You need to memorize it. Just know it so you can share it with other people. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, quote, "Hold to the traditions that you were taught." So there was a structure to what they were teaching. They didn't just stand and appeal to the emotions of the people without telling them the truth about what Jesus had done and why He had come. Well, a healthy church then is faithful to God and to each other. So get involved with the people of God. Now, a spot-on understanding of salvation, we just talked about the second element, this unquenchable thirst for Christian teaching. Now go to verse 45 and watch this. This is what I'm calling the third element of a healthy and growing church. They had an uncommon love for each other. You think that's prominent in a healthy church? You better believe it. If you've got something against another brother or sister in the church, get it settled fast. Get it settled fast. If you're harboring unforgiveness right now, let me just say to you, kind of tongue in cheek, we're a small church. It's not like we don't know, all right? Solve it and get it over with. Go to the person that you have been offended by or that you know you've offended. Make amends. Get this thing over with. That's not healthy for the church. Listen, unforgiveness spreads like cancer across the sanctuary, and it'll split a church in a minute. And if you've been part of a church split, look, it's horrible. You don't want to be a part of it. Let's get things settled quickly, because one of the elements of a healthy church is listed right here out of Scripture. They had, if you will, an uncommon love for each other. That's in verse 45. If there are needs, sacrifice to meet them. Sacrifice to meet them. This is the verse that makes us swallow hard. Notice why I say that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and their minds were filled with the apostles' teaching, so then they behaved like Christians. If the community of saints heard of a need back then, they sacrificed and they met the need. That's compassion in action. A healthy church is a generous church. When you're saved, you can't be stingy. Hello? You cannot be stingy once you've been saved. You will know that it's not right to hoard everything you have and keep it to yourself, even your money. You say, where do you get that? There you go, preaching on money again. I beg your pardon, I've not done it in 2 years. 2 years. Well, where do I get that? Look at the word proceeds. What other word can you fit for proceeds? That's in verse 45. So a healthy church is a generous church. We're just stewards of the good things that God gives us. Did y'all know that? They don't belong to you. God owns everything in the world, everything. The early saints, watch this, they sold their belongings and they gave the church the proceeds. So early on, we're watching money being passed through the church. Whose money? God's money. Passed through the church to build God's kingdom. That's the kind of mentality a healthy church has. The last thing God wants us to do with our money is to hoard it for ourselves. God wants us to use His church to circulate His money to grow His kingdom. Here's what it needs to look like. Here's how this looks like. You start with God. Karen gave me this principle when I was 30 years old, just came to know Christ from Southside Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. She said, now that you're saved, I want you to know we need to be tithing every week. I said, what's a tithe? She said, first check you write. And by the way, you take the bills. It's your responsibility. And you write the first check. As soon as you get paid at UPS, first check. I said, well, she said, first check. I said, yes, ma'am. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. Then your barns will be filled to over, listen to the words of Solomon, overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So first fruits for me means first check. Right? The first check doesn't go to Brookshire's. First check doesn't go to SWEPCO. First check goes to God. Wherever you attend, you say, I don't have a home church. Well, you can tithe here. But you need to tithe at your church. People come to me and say, we need some help. We need outsiders who don't have a church, that I'm assuming don't have a church. We need some help. They're running into hard times. They need this. They need that. And I always ask, have you asked your church to help you first? Have you asked your church to help you first? Well, no, I didn't think about that. Well, they need the blessing before we get the blessing. So ask your church. The first check goes to God. He supplies the rest. That's a hard principle to learn, friends. But it works that way. So we're married, right? And I'm writing those checks, and there's no money coming in the bank account except what? And I'm thinking, okay, you told me. She didn't say that he would supply with money, though, did she? And God may not do that. He may fill your barns overflowing by making sure all your appliances keep running. He may do it by making sure your car doesn't have any trouble. Forever and ever and ever and ever. We didn't have to buy an appliance for 20 years after I was saved. I thought, what in the world's going on? She said, we're tithing. Making God first. Not the other stuff. God supplies all that other stuff once you're sold out to giving Him first right off the top. Some of you are learning this for the first time. I got a tithing sermon going on, don't I? I can see it in your eyes. I guess I am preaching a tithing sermon. So look, real quickly, and we're going to move on. But consider this. Look, watch. The first check goes to God. Second, you write then. Of course, you pay your bills and all those things. But your offerings are second to your tithe. That's important for y'all to hear. The tithe is always first. Then your offerings. What kind of offerings? Well, you're giving to needy people. You know they have a need. You just supply it. Given to East-West Missions with David and Debbie Peterson. That's after your tithe, though. It's not first. It's not foremost. Okay? Building fund, different ways. Well, make sure you give your tithe to the church that you attend. One of my pastor friends was preaching, doing a little interim work, and he was out in the country in Tyler. He's preaching a sermon. Kind of like here, he could see out the sanctuary doors. It's a little country church, a dirt road leading down to the church, and the doors were open, and he could see right out the glass doors. And he got about 15 minutes into his sermon. He was rolling. He said, I looked up, and there was a F-250 pickup flying down the dirt road, dust everywhere. And he said he just kind of slid into the parking lot right by the front door. The guy opened his door and jumped out of the truck. He thought, you know, this day and time, you don't know what's about to happen. So the guy, he keeps on preaching, and a few minutes he's noticing the guy gets back in his truck and speeds off away, right? So he preaches and gets finished, and towards the end, after the invitation, says to one of the deacons, what in the world was going on out there? I mean, who was this dude that came flying up about 15 minutes into my sermon? He shook his head. The deacon said, that was Doug. He said, Doug has to work sometimes on Sunday. And Doug was trying to get his tithe here before they counted the day. And then he had to get back to work. How about that? The importance of giving to God first. Old Doug made it the first priority before he even got to work. I thought that was remarkable. A healthy church is a faithful church to God and to each other. Get involved with the people of God, for goodness sake. Find a place to get plugged in, and you'll be a healthy church member. There's one more element, and we're doing good on time, and we're gonna finish right here. The last element is in verse 46 and 47. You might can just figure it out on your own. Let's read it again together. Watch this day by day. Day by day. Where were they? Day by day, they were attending the what? Say it again. They were attending the temple. And then they were breaking bread in their homes. So they had two places where they were attending. I think once on the resurrection day. And then during the week, they just met every day at their homes. Let's keep looking. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, and notice the spirit of the text, glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord added to their number day by day everybody who was being saved. Spirit-energized worship is never boring. Never boring. Spirit-energized worship. Spirit-energized preaching is never boring. For goodness sake, if I ever bore you, get rid of me. I'm serious. You don't want to invite your friend to come hear a boring preacher. So just tell me you're boring. You're boring. And I'll try to improve. I know I'm boring from the beginning, and here's why. Not everybody cuts their teeth on this kind of preaching. It's teaching. And people have said, you know, it's a little dry. It's a little dry at times. Wish I could have a little more dessert, a little more whipped cream maybe mixed in there somewhere. Sorry. This is what you get. I hope I get 12 more years with you. But this is what you get. I mean, I'd rather give you carbs than the dessert. It's no good for you. You need the meat. And so here we work through. What kind of element is present here? A renewed energy to attend weekly worship. They couldn't wait to get to church. So much so that they went to the temple and they went to each other's homes. And when they got to each other's homes, they had a meal together. When they got to the temple, watch this. There's something vitally important that we need to see here. Watch, they did not give up going to the temple. Makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? I thought they were Christians. Yeah, but they didn't have a nice First Baptist on 219 East Holly. They had their homes, for goodness sake. They were run out of the temple. They kept talking about this resurrected Messiah. The Jews were like, what are you talking about? We killed him. He's gone. They're like, no, we saw him. I'm like, you saw him? Yes, we saw him. He rose from the dead and appeared to over 500 people. We're part of that group. We saw it. Here's something vitally important. Why were they going to the temple? They were going to the temple because their Jewish friends and family were there. And they couldn't wait to witness to them. Do y'all hear what's going on here? It's like a good friend coming up to you and saying, grabbing you by the shoulders, right? And with tears pouring down their face, telling you, I got to tell you what happened to me on Sunday. I got to tell you. Because I want you to go to heaven too. This is why they went to the temple. Not because they... It was the law. We had to hear the law. They went to hear their rabbi. And to witness to their rabbi that the Messiah has come. Friends, listen to me. The early church was never, ever turned inward. Never. What a shame that there's probably two or three here in a crowd this large who have never talked to anyone about Jesus. Anyone. Not a neighbor, not a son or a daughter, a co-worker. Why are you so turned inward? When this happens to you, watch what a healthy Christian looks like. They can't wait to get to where they used to be to tell the people they used to hang out with that that's not the way they're living anymore. And here's why. It's a wonderful story about how the church was not turned inward. Church, I want to ask you, do you have this kind of renewed energy to attend worship weekly? Do you have a spot-on understanding of salvation? Do you have an unquenchable thirst for Christian teaching? I hope you do. You see in the paper this week where Jerry Springer died? Died on Thursday, 79 years old. He was the host, as you know, of the Jerry Springer Show. I read his obituary in the New York Times. What I read in his obituary about his life mirrored the format for his show. Shortly after earning his law degree, he was embroiled in scandal. They found out that he had gone to a massage parlor and wrote a check to somebody that he shouldn't have. So he resigned from the Cincinnati City Council. When he gave the commencement address at Northwestern University, this is in his obituary, this is what Jerry Springer said, quote, "I've been lucky enough to enjoy a comfortable measure of success in my various careers. But let's be honest," he said, "I've been virtually everything you can't respect. A lawyer, a mayor, a major market news anchor, and a talk show host." And then he said this, "Pray for me. If I get to heaven, we're all going," unquote. How sad. No mention in the obituary. No mention of an understanding of what it means to be saved. No mention of a church family. No mention of Jesus Christ. No mention. No mention. No mention. What will people see in your obituary? Let's pray together. Father, I think from your text that the invitation is twofold. That one or two today, a family, a wife, perhaps a husband, a couple, need to get salvation in the right order. That they were baptized early on and had no understanding whatsoever of the gospel. And life is just emotion, up and down, up and down. There's no truth to keep them steady and tethered to Jesus. Maybe those people will today get up from where they are at this invitation. Come to me and let me help you receive Christ for the first time. The other invitation, Lord, that I see that I think will honor you is that people need to get involved with your people. That this world is absolutely insane right now. And if we relied on things that were taught from the world and the culture, we would be in such a mess There's a few here today, Lord, that need to make First Baptist their church. So why don't you come today, friends, and get involved with the best church in Alba. Have your way, God. Lead by your Spirit. The results are up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you agree, would you stand with me and pray for those who will be making decisions this morning?